The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in the book of Malachi. All right, that's right at the end of your Old Testament. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew, if you're not familiar with your Bible. Excuse me. We are in chapter 2. So last week, we worked through chapter 1. The same general idea continues through chapter 2. So we will be reading verses 1 through 9. When you are there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not take heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I have cursed them already because you have not taken it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread refuse on your face and refuse on your offering." Isn't that sound wonderful? And you shall be taken away with it. So you will know that I have sent this command to you, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him is one of life and peace, and I gave these to him, that he might fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Wrong was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priests should guard or preserve knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I have made you despised and abased before all the people, since you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. You may be seated. So last week, when we went through chapter 1, we saw that the people were offering sick, lame, blind, even stolen animals as offerings. And the Levites were either too scared of the people or to speak the truth or too distant from God. In some way, they didn't address it. And they made these offerings, and God's saying, "I don't accept such offerings from you." Okay? So as this week, we continue as he brings an indictment against both the people and the Levites. You need to understand the main subject of the whole book of Malachi. But here, just in these few verses, the word Yahweh appears 13 times. Then he refers to himself, he, God, himself. By the time we're done, God is referred to in the 17 verses of chapter 2, 37 times. What's the subject? God. Too many people, especially when they get to chapter 3, they get all concerned because what it says about them and what they should be doing, but you've missed the point. The reason you should be doing any of it, because he is the Lord of hosts. We just, in this passage here, right here, we just read, it was in there three times. This verses 1 through 9 consist of a warning or command, a covenant he speaks of, and an indictment or a charge against the Levites. So we're going to break it down that way this morning. We will begin with the warning. If you fail to give honor to my name, I will curse your blessing. Okay, that's just, I didn't read it all, but that's part of it. Okay, to whom is this command, this warning given? It begins this way, O priest, this command is for you. So when you first look at this, you think this refers not to the high priest, but those who do priestly duties only. The problem is, not the problem is, but it clarifies as we go further in this, it talks about the covenant with Levi. So it isn't just those who are serving in a priestly function, it is all those who fall under the covenant made with the tribe of Levi. Okay, in the tribe of Levi, that is the 12 sons of Jacob, whose names changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. One of those sons is named Levi. Okay, that family. Within that family, later on, there's a guy named Aaron who is born. And Aaron's family directly are the priest. So you could be a Levite and serve in the temple and the tabernacle and the house of God. But that doesn't necessarily mean you served a priestly duty, unless you're directly in the line of Aaron. And as we go further, we actually see, he says, my covenant with him. Now he's speaking directly of Levi. But again, it's not referring to the individual Levi, because at the time, he wasn't the one serving that way until Moses lines everybody out and gives them their task. Okay, so it's just talking about the family group, those who have the heritage of or descendants of Levi. Okay, so I know it says, O priest, but that's not the high priest. But he also expands this out to the whole tribe of Levi. Okay, and so he gives some conditions related to this warning. If you do not listen, if you do not take heart, says the Lord of hosts. If you do not listen, I think that's pretty clear, right? If you do not take heart, okay, that's ponder it, think about it, and put it into action. Now, in English, when we say, I love you with all my heart, we think that that heart is like the center place of emotions. Well, that's not true in Hebrew. Hebrew is that part where you bring all your knowledge, your understanding, you consider something, and you make life decisions there. For us, we think of that as the brain, okay? But it's one of those idioms that meant this place where you consider all the facts, all the information, and make your choices. So he's saying, if you don't at least hear, and then you don't take it out, get in there, think about it, ponder it, and act on it, okay? He'll bring this curse. And I think it's interesting that several times in this passage, he wants you to know who's giving this warning. Says the Lord of hosts. Before you disregard what the prophet Malachi here is saying, you need to consider who is speaking. And it actually says a little later, the messenger of the Lord, and that's what Malachi means, my messenger. Okay? This isn't just the musings or opinions of this guy named Malachi, okay? But God is actively speaking to the Levites through him. You need to know this is the Lord of hosts speaking. So he says, I want you, here it is. If you don't listen, if you don't take it to heart, says the Lord, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessing. Now, I don't know what you all think when you think the word curse, all right? Of course, we get that idea that curse is related to witchcraft and that kind of thing, okay? But it really means to bind, to pin in, to restrain. So it comes from an agricultural term when you would either tie up an animal, put them in a pen, okay? That's the idea that you would be pinned in, cursed, held in some way. So I want you to understand, obeying God has its reward, and disobeying God has its consequences. But God's not saying that here. He's not saying, well, just because you do disobey, there's the common consequences of disobedience. No, no. God is going to actively be involved in binding you up, in particular, confining or binding, restricting your blessing. Well, I'm not the brightest fellow, but I ask, what blessing? Okay? Now, part of it, and I understand where people get this, they think your blessing, that is what's called the Hebrew Shema, okay? May the Lord keep you, right? You've heard that before. Okay, that's out of number or Deuteronomy. Numbers, okay? And some people think what he's going to do is the blessing that you're going to give the people, it's not going to do anything for them. Well, I don't tend to do that because what it says later in the text, I believe that what he means is I'm going to curse your blessing. He's going to actually bring a curse upon. He's going to hinder, bind their actual service, their calling as Levites. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses prophesies over each one of those 12 families. Okay? And verses 8 through 11 is particularly over Levi. Okay, but verse 10 and 11 says this. They, the Levites, will teach your ordinances to Jacob. Jacob's just another name for Israel. And your instruction to Israel. They, the Levites, will set incense before you, God, and will set whole burnt offerings on your altar. That's God's. The Lord will bless his strength, accept the work of his hands. The Lord will smash the loins of Levites' adversaries. I don't even want to put that picture in my head. And his enemies, so they not rise again. If you ever seen the Ten Commandments, okay, if you're not familiar with the story, right? Moses is up on the mountain. The Israelites make this golden calf, and they go to worship it. They're going to get punished for this, and God asks some people to be the bearers of that punishment. Take up your swords and punish those. Levi is the one that does that. Out of that, many scholars believe this blessing comes. Because you would obey and do what God says, we're going to put you to work in the temple, the tabernacle, and the house of God. There you're going to teach God's ordinances. You're going to instruct Israel. You're going to burn incense, and we know from Revelation that represents prayer. They're going to pray for you before God. And they're going to offer offerings, which is a type and a shadow of Christ's sacrifice itself. But he's going to give strength to that which you do, the work of your hands. This thing you're doing, God's going to give you strength to that and accept that. And then if you have any enemies, he's going to take care of them. Okay? But he says, look, if you don't listen and you don't take it to heart, I'm going to curse that blessing. What you call ministry won't be a blessing. It'll be a curse. It has two aspects to it, a present and a future aspect, because he says, indeed, I have cursed them already. And we'll see that. We actually saw that in Nehemiah 13. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because you have not taken it to heart. So if you remember, one of the things that the Levites, they get their sustenance from these offerings that are brought. So a portion of an animal that's as an offering or a sacrifice is given to the Levites, and that's how they feed their families. Now, wait a minute. If you're letting them put diseased animals as the altar, you're going to eat that? You see what I'm saying? I think there's some curse to that in itself. Okay? Now, but here's the problem. If they were teaching the truth to the people wouldn't be offering these lame, sick, blind, stolen, and so on animals. They would begin the unblemished or perfect ones. Okay? Eventually, the people stopped giving the offering. We know that, again, from Nehemiah chapter 13. To the point where it says the Levites had to flee the city and go out and tend farms. They weren't eaten, but they had to flee for some reason. And so at this point, they're still there. They haven't fled yet. They're still there. Because remember, Malachi takes place by the time Nehemiah comes, brings these reforms, builds the walls, and he has to go back to Susa. We don't know how long. Malachi preaches, gives this prophetic word and these warnings in between that and when Malachi comes back. All right? Nehemiah comes back. So they're still doing offerings with these blind animals. And that's why there's a future part of it when God says, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. Now listen, try not to put the picture in your head too much, but I will spread refuse on your faces. And yes, refuse means what you think it does. Okay? And refuse of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. What do you do with manure? You take it out of the city and you throw it on the fields. Now let's go back to Malachi chapter 13. What did they do? They fled outside the city and worked the fields. So we know whenever Nehemiah returns, this has taken place literally. What you do with manure, that's what you guys are going to do. Okay? So God, why is God doing this? He talks about his purpose now in verse 4. So you will know I have sent this command or this warning to you, I, the Lord of hosts. Not Malachi. I don't blame him. I want you to know as this curse comes, you're going to know it was me. Because you're going to still be doing the same religious stuff, but now it's going to be a curse, not a blessing. That my covenant with Levi might stand. In other words, to get you to do what I promised that you would do back when I gave this covenant. Okay? Here again, this is with Levi, not just the priest. And he says again, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Because he's the one that made the covenant. It was his covenant. The Levites didn't say, hey, can you make a covenant with us? God comes along and brings it, starts with God, ends with God, if I could say it like that. And they have to fulfill their part. There's not an option. As Paul put it, when it came to his ministry, he is compelled to preach. And it says that my covenant with Levi might stand, and then it describes that a little bit. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. What? Life and peace. To be honest, the life was the privilege of serving the Lord. The peace was literally, God said he'd crush their enemies, and Levites didn't have to go to war. So when they drafted everybody, they're excluded from the draft, if I could use that terminology. Okay? You're special in that way. Okay? It was a covenant of reverence or fear. Okay? Here's what it is. I promise two things. You just got to make sure you revere me. That the service you do is done with reverence. And then it goes on to say, and he did fear me or revere me. He stood in awe of my name. He recognized this was a special thing that God had given Levi, this service in the house of the Lord is a special thing, and you should be afraid. Afraid of what? It's the Lord of hosts that called you to that. You didn't get a headhunter call you and say, hey, you want to switch jobs? This was God doing this. Okay? This fear and awe, he says, well, wait a minute. They did actually fear and awe. Well, how? How does he know? How did that manifest? How did they see that? And he says this. This is how I know they feared me. True instruction, or true law, was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Now, some versions say the law of truth here, and it doesn't say instruction. So let me break it down a little bit. I think we have the idea of true, but we tend to think of true meaning not false. All right? But true, in its base, especially in the Hebrew, means certain, reliable, trustworthy. Both in content, the content is trustworthy, all right, but also in the fact that these guys, they should be trustworthy. And I'll explain that more in a minute. The word instruction is a word you've probably heard before, the word Torah. Okay? We think of the Torah as like the Ten Commandments and the law, in the sense the law of Moses. But Hebrew doesn't, because in the broadest sense, the word Torah means direction, instruction, or teaching. Like we would use the word doctrine means teaching. Okay? So in the broadest here, matter of fact, it's used of priestly instruction 11 times. It's used of some wise guys, sages, instructions 6 times. A mother's wisdom, a mother's instruction or teaching 3 times, a father 3 times, a poet, and a kind wife in Proverbs 31. So this isn't the law necessarily. It includes the law like that. But anyway, the true law, that is everything God has revealed. So these Levites, one of the ways you could say that you knew that they had reverence for what God had called them to do, they stood in awe of what God had called them to do, is they exposited the word of God truthfully, trustworthily, reliably. To exposit, to open up and divide and pull out. So it isn't just broad reading, it's taken apart and looking at it deeply. We talked about that when we were in Ezra. They did not pervert it, twist it to the opinions of the people in Israel or the practices of the world around them. They didn't use it for personal gain. That's how we knew. I know you realize this job I've given you is important, needs to be revered because of who gave it to you and the nature of it. So they didn't do those things, and they taught it without partiality. That's a word used right in the text. Okay, and I'll explain that a little bit. Partiality. They didn't pick and choose. They didn't take parts and teach this part and skip the parts they didn't like or the people didn't like. They didn't teach it with partiality. That's in verse 9, by the way. Okay? They walked with me in peace and righteousness. In other words, this: they practiced what they preached. They preached it, they lived it. This is how I know that they walked in reverence to me with the task I've given them, because they were trustworthy with the revelation. They didn't do the wrong things with it. They lived it out. And many turned from iniquity because of the preaching of the truth, because of this living out, because of their faithful instructions and warnings that are there. Many turned from sin, iniquity, to righteousness. That's sort of the point, isn't it? Which means this: they had to actually talk about it. Oh, let me put it away. They had to confront it when they came to the text and said, hey, this is sin. For people to turn from that sin, they have to be told that. They have to be told what the righteous way to act is. So they didn't avoid it. They didn't say, in my church, you can't talk about sin. There is a very famous preacher that said that. For that is what God commissioned them to do. So in the next verse 7, there's two fours and one and. Not the number four, the word for, okay? For the lips of the priest should or ought to guard knowledge. For he is a messenger of the Lord. But that other and comes in there. So he's supposed to guard or preserve God's revelation, God's word, okay? Its integrity and God's original intent and meaning. I'm not guarding what God said if I turn it into something God didn't say. I'm not preserving it. I'm not guarding it. I'm letting it be twisted and perverted. Okay? That there is preserved knowledge, and this is the idea of God's revealed will. It's used in other places of Scripture. Okay, you see it in Hosea 4 and 6, and you've heard this before. The people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, yeah, speaking about God's revelation of who he is. People haven't been taught how what God has revealed. That's what it's talking about in Hosea, okay? And it does say this, that his lips are supposed to do this. He's supposed to say it. Okay, that's not that hard to get. Now watch, but because he does this, because he's a messenger of the Lord, people ought to seek the instruction of his mouth. Let me put it another way. I'm going to throw an if in here. If you're speaking the truth that God has revealed, if it's on your lips and you're presenting that to the people, people will respond to that truth and say, hey, give me a little advice here, based on the truth that you're teaching and speaking. And then it says this: for he, that is the Levite, he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. They want to make sure you understand that the Levite's in this position, not because the Levite chose it. God says, this is the job you're going to do. This is the task you're going to do. Your job's there to reveal my will, my revelation, my word to the people. Therefore, by default, you're a messenger of the Lord. That word messenger, anybody know else how that's translated? Angel. That's the word angel means messenger. Okay, so some people want to argue that Malachi's name means my angel. Okay, I might call my little girl that, but I don't know. Anyway, my granddaughter. Okay, so he lays out here what they had done, what they were called to do, the Levite, how they fulfilled it. Now comes the indictment against the Levites now. But you have turned aside from the way. What way? The way it was supposed to be. The way these guys were supposed to be doing it. The way they had been doing it. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Oops. I mean, you've been teaching the wrong thing. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so, I have made you despised and abased, that is of low reputation, before all the people, since you did not keep my ways, and since you, you showed partiality in yours, you didn't teach the whole truth. You gave pieces of it that fit your agenda. Okay? You didn't follow the example that was laid out in these fellows. Your instruction actually did the reverse. Instead of moving people from iniquity, from sin to righteousness, your teaching actually caused them to sin. And you showed partiality. Because of that, the people are not going to hold you in high regard, and you'll be despised. Okay? So the Levites, if you will, self-deceivingly, claimed the privileges of this covenant, of this blessing, while neglecting the conditions of it. Okay? They acted like as if God, they owed them a blessing. Okay? Well, they were free from any obligation at all. Okay? To revere him and serve him the way he had said. Practical application. Okay, in a general sense, first of all, no one can serve God without revering his name. Can't be done. I have said this before. In a general context, you can't receive from anyone you do not honor. It's from my life lessons journal. Okay, so one of the problems when teenagers begin to dishonor their parents, they don't listen to their parents because they don't give honor and revere them. Therefore, they cannot receive from it. You can't serve God and hear him when you don't honor him. Okay? If you refuse to honor him, he'll remove or bind any blessing. That's in the broadest sense we can apply this. Okay? I want to be specific now, and I'm going after my own kind. Okay? I am a teacher, preacher, pastor. Okay? That's what God has me doing. So now I'm coming against me and those like me. That is specifically would be here to pastor teachers, the Levite. Now, Jesus is our high priest. This passage never mentions the high priest. Never even names one. Okay? Those who are serving, in particular, those who instruct, teach. Okay? The primary duty of a pastor teacher like a Levite, okay, is to teach the people the word of God. Okay? This does come a little bit, does say something a little about the American congregation, though, okay? Because we will measure more whether a pastor showed up at my kid's game than we will whether he actually truthfully exposited the Word of God, okay? The pastor's primary job is not public relations, not administration, not making sure you're taken care of. Go to Acts chapter 6. That's what deacons are for. Matter of fact, the apostles said, wait a minute, should we neglect the study of God's word and prayer to go take care of widows? Could you imagine that? Pastor, my Uncle Ed's in the hospital with COVID. Can you go visit him? I probably can't but because of COVID. But should I give up the study of God? Imagine what would happen in an American world if a pastor said that. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to go visit if they let you in. And I'm going to go pray, all right? But I want you to understand the primary task of a pastor, lead elder, whatever term you call it, is to preach the word of God. Okay? That pastor teacher's under obligation to the congregation to teach the truth of God's word and God's word only without partiality. You don't skip parts. The truth. But that pastor teacher is obligated before God to teach the truth. So he's obligated to the congregation to preach the truth of God and the truth of God only. But primarily he's obligated to the one who gave him the job. God Almighty. Be careful, Pastor. Don't let your obligation to the people cause you to forget to whom you are ultimately responsible. Because when I do that, I start preaching what you want to hear instead of what God said. But that has to be the truth. Let me read to you a couple scriptures. I have a whole bunch, but I'm not going to do them all, about the responsibility a pastor teacher has. Hebrews 13 and 17. Now it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. But look at this, there's a reason for that. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Who will give an account? The pastor teacher. That's why you bring reverence to the pastor teacher, is because of that weighty responsibility. So that they may do so, that is the pastor teacher, with joy, not with groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. Before you send that email today, please read that. James 3 and 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we, that teacher, will incur a stricter judgment from God. Okay? When I stand before God, or a Levite stands before God in the end, he's held accountable for the blessed place where God has placed him. The ministry he's got. You got a whole nother judgment coming there. Get a DUI, please don't, okay, as a common citizen. Get one as a police officer and see what happens. You see what I'm saying? God says there's a different accountability I give to the preacher, teacher, because the souls of the people are in balance. So when those Levites taught him something that moved him to sin, I feel sorry for the Levite. Okay? If you don't take this responsibility, preacher, if you do not take this responsibility with the weightiness that God intended, if what you're teaching isn't the truth of God, it's twisted for your own purposes to build your own kingdom, God will curse your blessing. He will curse the literal calling on your life. What you came into all excited about when you went to seminary, and we're going to be a preacher of the gospel, now it's a weight. It's a burden. I won't even tell you about the statistics about depression and so on in preachers. In a July 2019, okay, AP poll of 1,137 adults, among those who attend church once a month, they said 42% of them, only 42% of them, had a positive view of pastors. Right on the same level with lawyers. Yeah, be debased among the people. In a 2020 Gallup poll about the least respected jobs and most untrustworthy professions, only 39% said that clergy are very high in their honesty and ethics. And I had it in a graph, but I forgot it at home. I mean, since 1979, you ought to watch the graph. It goes up and down a little bit. Now it's down here. Why is that? Because pastors stopped preaching the truth of God's word without partiality. 15% ranked them very low in their honesty and ethics. Thank you, Jim Baker. Just slightly above nursing home operators and just below chiropractors. But you got to recognize this, it isn't just the pulpit. Because 40% of those that go to church at least once a month said they would welcome a gay pastor. Let me suggest to you the reason they would do that, because the guy in the pulpit ain't preaching the truth. There's a church not far from my house. They put the rainbow out. I'm not going there. Okay? In a 2019 survey, July, and I have footnotes if you want to know where these come from. Okay? Those who attend a church at least once a month, 13% actually consult the pastor or seek that knowledge when they have major decisions to make. 56% said they rarely or never. That's 69% of the people that are in church more than once a month. You know, it used to not be that way. Okay? Part of it was the education level of pastor in those days. Well, I'm not going there. I'll leave it. Okay? 1 Timothy 6 and 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine teaching and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and the teaching that was accord with godliness, have nothing to do with him. I don't care what nice programs they have, how comfortable the pews are, how talented the worship is. Flee! 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he talks about these destructive heresies brought in by these false teachers. Many will follow their sensuality. Many of the people will follow the teacher's sensuality, running on feelings. I watched a famous preacher on a video 2 weeks ago talking about, we don't know that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead because of the Bible, because the Bible has mistakes. We know it because of our experience and we feel it. Okay? And because of the way of truth in them is blasphemed. It's blasphemy. Because you're saying God said when he didn't. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 talks about these false teachers. But it says that they will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They will come looking real religious and they'll make it sound good. They'll look like light when they're really darkness. Galatians 1, 7 through 10. They distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel, Paul's talking about his ministry team. If our ministry team comes or an angel comes from heaven. Angel is what word? Messenger. There you go. Should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he should be accursed or anathema. Now, let me tell you, I've got the book in my house from the preacher. First problem, lady preacher. We'll leave that alone, okay? Comes on, tells you this, that Christ did not finish the work on the cross. Christ had to go to hell, be tortured by Satan and the demons to atone for your sin. That is a different gospel. So when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, I guess he didn't mean it. As we have said before and say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or God? Too many preachers are seeking the favor of men. Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Before you're too hard on the preacher, let me ask, why would Paul say, am I trying to please men or God? Well, go with me, and you've heard it before in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For a time will come, I suggest is here, that they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. I could take you right now, go to their Facebook page, their ministry page. Well, we don't do doctrine because doctrine divides. Yeah, truth always divides. Falsehood from truth. They don't do doctrine, but it says here, the people won't endure sound doctrine, teaching, but wanting their ears tickled. My grandson, I get close to him, I whisper in his ear, my little beard tickled. Well, it feels good, right? That's what that means. We'll make something to make them feel good. They will accumulate for themselves. Did you notice that? Who's doing the accumulating? The people. They're going to create a big pile and get a bunch of them, of these teachers. In accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth. And will turn aside to myths. No, hang on. See, I'm telling you now, the preachers are wrong. The preachers are making their own ministry become a curse in their life because they won't do it. But I'm telling you now, the people are piling up these preachers because that's what they want. 40,000 of them on one Sunday in one of the largest churches in America. That's the guy who says you can't have sin, can't talk about sin in his church. Starts every Sunday sermon with a joke. Yeah, there's that reverence for you. I'm going to give you an example of this, and it's not in my notes, but I'm going to give you an example of this. I'm in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Context, context, context. Scripture's like real estate. Real estate's location, location. Well, location, location, location. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. I'll say what? Doesn't that bring division? Who am I to judge? Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Please notice that. Let's not talk to four others first. Make sure they agree. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Notice the repetition of the word two or three. Okay. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Can you imagine me standing up here and saying, I'm going to use Glenn as an example. I've talked to Glenn. The elders have talked to Glenn. Glenn's in this sin and he refuses to listen. Well, that makes a good Sunday church, doesn't it? That's Christ's own words. Remember, if you're not going to pay attention to Jesus' sound words, sound doctrine, okay, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Paul does this when there's a fellow in the church having relations with his father's wife, probably a stepmom, and Paul has him thrown out of the church, okay, in Corinthians. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind, didn't we just talk about a word that means that? Okay. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. If somebody's preaching to you, you can bind the devil, run. That's not the context of that verse. That's church discipline. Besides, if you can bind him, Jerry, would you keep him? I don't want him out next week. If you could bind Satan, why do you ever let him go? You just think about it a minute. Now watch it. Here's another verse taken way out of context. And I say to you again, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it shall be done and my Father in heaven will give it to you. In the context of church discipline. In other words, God said, I'm going to back you up, church. When you follow what I say about disciplining somebody within the body claiming to be a Christian, maybe they are, in sin, when you do that, I'm behind you. Heaven and earth is behind you. Okay? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. See, we can have church at home. There's two of us. Don't twist God's revealed word. It's blasphemy. Now, is God here right now? Uh-huh. If you're home alone and you get out of bed in the morning, can you still pray? Is God still there? Yep, you don't need another person. The context here of two or three is that witness that established that, yes, this person's in sin, and God's going to back the church up when it does that. I just wonder, I don't know, how many churches today meeting here around the world, okay, or yesterday in other parts of the world, all right? Somebody in the congregation is sitting there and these two people are shacked up. living together. I guess I use an old phrase. Hooked up, whatever the term is today. And the church leadership doesn't do anything about it. You're doing the same thing when they were bringing those unclean animals and you didn't tell them the truth that they were in sin. Amen. Oh, yeah, I don't care who I said. They'll still send me the emails on that one. Those three particular verses, two or three gathered together, you ask, okay? You bind. I have heard those taken out of context so many times. I have an obligation to tell you the truth about those verses. I have an obligation before God, and I have an obligation to you. So two things. Put it on the Levite, the preacher side. He's been showing partiality. He skips the parts that doesn't fit with his belief. Okay? Or maybe you're the congregant. The person who once came to church, well, I didn't. I wanted to go out feeling good and encouraged, and all he did was talk about sin. I got the same answer for both of you. Listen and take heart. Let me put it another way. Repent. Yeah, I'm talking to preachers who need to repent because they began to preach to the audience what they wanted, to scratch their ears instead of recognizing their accountability to God for their calling. Not people. Then to the congregation, the person, when you walk out of here today and you go, man, that didn't make me feel good, get on your knees and repent. Okay? Because when you call upon preachers to do this, you tempt their flesh to get them to compromise the word of God because you want to feel good. You need to repent. What's repent mean? You get on your face before God and say, I'm sorry, God, I had it wrong. Work in me to change. Help me get excited, God, when I get to that passage and it says this particular part that women aren't supposed to teach and have authority in the church. I don't cave to the culture. Give me the strength, God, that I have joy when I preach that in your word. Oh, yeah, and by the way, God, let the women in the audience rejoice when they hear God's word too. Okay? We, whether it's in the pulpit or in the pew, the disaster that we see in our country is because we have stopped wanting and stopped preaching the truth of God's word. Amen. So we look to, if we get the right guy elected, that'll solve it. No, it doesn't. Not until that guy stands up in his State of the Union address, opens up this book and starts reading. Oh, could you imagine? Okay? Could you imagine? But that just divides. Well, praise God. It divides sheep from goats. Because someday we're all going to stand before God and he's going to divide. His children, those who aren't his children, these will be cast in an eternal lake of fire. How do I know that? The word of God says so. The others will go into blessed glory to enjoy God forever. That's about as divisive as you can get. Eternity that way. Man, I got hot today, didn't I? I'm sorry. Repent. That's my call to you. If you find yourself on the opposing side of this message today, whether a congregant or a preacher, repent. Let's stand and pray. God, I thank you that you revealed who you are in your word. God, when I go there, I'm confronted with the sinfulness of myself. My evil desires are confronted when I see you in that book. God, I thank you that you revealed yourself in that book. Thank you, God, that you confront my sin, that I can turn to the cross of Christ and watch my sin get washed away. God, I thank you for your word, for in it is life and peace. Father, I call upon the preachers today that you would move in them, that they would have a heart to come back to the word, that the blessing of their calling will return as they get back to the truth, the instruction of God, as you revealed yourself to your people. God, bring conviction upon those who sit in the pew this day and say, man, I wanted my ears scratched. I had a hard week. I wanted a few. Father, let them rejoice. Change their heart that they rejoice at the word of God. When we do that, God, we'll see your mighty hand. We might even have revival in our country. But God, more than that, your blessings, not financial ones, will be released from the place they have been pinned in. And there will be new life in us as your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word. I give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.